This is a familiar story. Familiar verses. Starting with verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them. Is that right chapter and verse and everything? Okay. Now, this is Pilate. He's talking to the Jews. The Jewish religious leaders. They brought Jesus there to be crucified, to be judged. And he looked at the Jewish people and he said, at this time of the year, for some reason, to appease the Jews were under Roman bondage, but to appease them, to make them happy, he'd always release a prisoner. And so we start with verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You notice these are questions. You got a question mark there? Where the twain will ye that I release unto you? Question mark. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Question mark. They all, in other words, the whole congregation was there, saying to him, let him be crucified. Let's just skip down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And notice what he said about Christ. His wife had warned him not to have nothing to do with this just man. So she'd suffered many things that evening in a dream about him. And I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You do it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. You may want to drive a stake down the side of that verse there. That's one of the most tragedies that ever took place in history. It's just that statement. Because for 2,000 years, Christ's blood has been upon the Jewish nation, upon their children. They've suffered persecution, exile, scattered throughout the world. That blood is still, during the tribulation, that'll be God's last chastening hand upon them as a nation. He'll pour his wrath out upon the unsaved, upon the world, but the Jews will be there going through that. That's what a tragedy. Just that one verse there. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You may be seated. I appreciate you honoring the reading of God's word. I want to preach to you on one of Pilate's questions here. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The word Christ we know means the Messiah, the anointed one. And he looked at them and said, which of the twain, which one of them would you that I release unto you? And of course they chose Barabbas. Historians say that his first name was Jesus, Jesus Barabbas. He says then, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? And they all said, crucify. All of them consented to it. There's a lot of great questions in the Bible. If you look back, I think one of the first ones was when God spoke to Adam and said, Adam, who art thou? That's an astonishing question, really, when you stop to think about it. God wasn't asking for the purpose of knowing where Adam's at. He knew where Adam's at, was, did he not? He knows all things. But I think he asked that question to wake up Adam's conscience and say, Adam, you realize that you're in a fallen state? You realize what the results I mean, the tragedy is going to take place that you brought sin in the world, and because of that, your one son's going to kill the other, and he's going to be banished from your presence. You'll never see him again. I think another great question asked in the Bible is, Cain asked it, am I my brother's keeper? And then Job, he asked an astonishing question. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, you and I read those verses and we think, well, okay, that's Job asked a question, surely. But that's before the resurrection, was it not? Now, you and I know that if a man die, he can live again because of the scripture. But Job didn't have the scriptures, right? So he stands out pondering. He says, and he's down to the point of death. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? What an astonishing question. What about the cry from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what about the Philippian jailer? He ran into Paul and Silas when they was praying about midnight and the earthquake took place, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think those questions are astonishing, don't you? And then here we have in our text this morning the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And so I'm going to preach on that this morning. What shall I do with Jesus? First of all, what shall we do with his words today? Whenever they talk to him, and I said it's astonishing. The Bible is an amazing book this morning. I've told you that over and over again. But when I read certain verses in the Bible there and certain incidents, it's astonishing to me what they said about Jesus. When they went out and heard him speak, they come back and said, never a man spake like that. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with his words this morning, okay? When I listened to him talk, I said, never a man spake like this. Now, do you know the occasion what brought that verse on in the Bible? I'm asking you. What about any of the rest of you? Who said that never a man spake like this? I mean, who was it listened to hear Jesus talk and listen to his words and come back and said, never a man spake like this? We never heard nobody ever talk like this man here today. It was a bunch of soldiers, of religious leaders that sent them out to arrest Jesus, to get Jesus. And now, listen to me. This is the Roman Empire. This is soldiers from the Roman Empire. I mean, the most vicious, bloodiest soldiers in the world, were they not? And so, here they go out to arrest Jesus, and they come back, and the religious leaders say, where's he at? How come he didn't bring him? Does he have a multitude out there full of mob you? Has he gathered a great army to defeat you, the Roman soldiers? But no, they looked at him and said, no, it's the way he talks this morning. Said, never a man spake like this. And so, what are we going to do with his words today, folks? When I listened to him talk, and they asked questions like, how shall we know the way? You're going away, and how shall we know where you're going? How shall we know the way? And I listened to him and his word, how he pinned them down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even the Lord himself, and said, hey, said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I'm not, you can't know the way without knowing Christ this morning, huh? And you can't know truth without knowing Christ this morning. I said over the years, now listen, you may be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. You may be a Muslim and not know Muhammad. But you can't be a Christian and not know Christ today. Listen to these words, I am the way, I am the truth. And you can't have life without knowing Christ today. The Bible says God's gift is eternal life and this life is in his Son. He that have the Son have life today. So, and look a little farther in the scriptures when he says, and no man come to Father but by me. I think those words are astonishing. He said, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to go through me. Huh? Hey, he's the door this morning, folks. If men are going to get saved by God's grace, they'll have to go through Christ today. I don't care what the world teaches and what religion teaches, but he is the way. Matter of fact, the Bible says, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. In other words, you can search all the books in the world and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved today. If men's going to get saved, they'll have to get through Christ today. Listen to those words. Are they not astonishing? What are we going to do with them?
Oh.
But listen. He says if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to go through me. Then he turns and he gives an invitation. Come unto me all. Oh. Salvation for the whole world. For God so loved the world. Right? That he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not pray, have everlasting life today. Listen to the invitation. Look unto me all ye ends of the earth and be ye saved today. Come unto me all ye do labor and heavy labor and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me for I am meek and lowly in heart and you shall find rest. What are we going to do with those words? We're just going to ignore them? Or are we going to wash our hands with Jesus like Pilate did? A lot of folks in the world do today. We talk to them. We give them the scriptures. Listen to him. When he gets ready to leave here. And he told those disciples, no doubt they probably was disturbed because he's going away. They don't know where he's going. They've never heard this talk about the resurrection. They're looking for him to build a kingdom and establish a kingdom and take over and run the Romans into the sea, or the Roman soldiers into the sea. But here he says, I'm going away. But he said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. There were not so, I would have told you. And what? I go to prepare a place for you. What words are this morning to give comfort to those disciples, to give comfort to you and I today? But listen, what are we going to do with them? I'm going to take them in my heart, believe them, and trust God for his promises in his words this morning. Shouldn't you and I say? In my Father's house are many mansions. There were not so, I would have told you, and I do what? I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. They said, we don't know where you're going. He said, let me tell you, it's like going back home to Father's house, huh? And folks, let me say something. We come to the house of God. We ought to pull up to the table and feel like we're in the Father's house today. Whenever I went home and I lived out of state, when I lived in Chicago and Indiana and Ohio and different places, when I came home, I always felt home at Father's house. I mean, if I wanted something to eat, I just tell Mom, hey, kill a chicken, kill an old rooster, make us some chicken and dumplings. Hey, we ought to feel at home when we come to the Father's house today. And then, what shall we do with his life this morning? He had an astonishing life, did he not? You know what the scripture says about him? It said he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You know anybody else like that this morning? Well, then we got a reason to praise him, don't we? We got a reason to come out here to worship him, do we not? I mean, he's holy, harmless, undefiled. You know anybody else like that that's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners today? I don't know anyone outside of him just like that today. That tells me that, you know what? He never went any place that he regretted going. I can't say that about myself. Huh? He never said nothing I ever wanted to take back. And I can't say that about myself this morning. Huh? Look at his life this morning. What are we going to do with it? Hey, he lived to be our example. We ought to follow after his example this morning, should we not? I said over the years, he healed multitudes without medicine, made no charges for his service. The Bible says, just now listen, if all the miracles that he did was to be written down, so that tells me, Mark, that there's millions, if not billions, of miracles that Christ done that we don't know nothing about. I mean, we hear about the lame man made to walk, the blind made to see, and the dumb made to talk, and death made to hear, and things like that. We hear about Lazarus being raised from the dead. We read about those things. But it tells me, he said, hey, if all the things, the miracles that Christ had done had been written down, we suppose the world couldn't contain the books today. Now, think about that. How busy he was in his life down here, doing good for people. And for that, they repay him by nailing him to a cross. And I say, what a Savior. The Bible said his life is the light of men. He came. Now listen to me. I know he came to seek and save that which is lost, but he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What are we going to do with that this morning? I'm going to praise God for it. I said, I'm going to thank God for it today. That's what I come out here for, to worship Him and praise Him and thank Him for His life today. What shall we do with His Word? What shall we do with His life this morning? What shall we do with His death today? See, first of all, His death was a natural death. He died. They took Him and by wicked hands did slay Him, right? Peter told him over in Acts, he said, Him have you taken and by wicked hands have slain. He died. He died a natural death. What is death? It's not annihilation. I mean, Jesus said, any man believeth in me, live, said he'll never die. That means they're still alive. Right? Any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That means they're still alive. Listen. What do we do with His death? His death was natural. What is death? It doesn't annihilate an individual. We're all eternal creatures. We're going to dwell someplace forever, someplace. Now listen to me. I said there a few minutes ago, God's gift is eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we think of living. No. God's gift is eternal life is the quality of life. It's not the quantity. We're all eternal creatures today. You get that? We're going to dwell someplace eternally. I don't care. I don't care. It's just a matter we choose where we're going to dwell, whether it's in heaven or hell today. Now, His death was natural. What is death? Death does not annihilate or do away with an individual. All death does is separate. It separates the soul, spirit from the body. The spirit goes back to God, which gave it. The body goes back to the death. Death separates, huh? Christ died naturally. He gave up the ghost as He hung on the cross there. They put His body in the grave there. What are we going to do about that? His death was not only natural, but His death was pre-natural this morning. You know what I mean when I say that, right? Huh? No? Okay. Good thing you come to church, right? Pre means it was a forethought of God. God just sitting look down here after 4,000 years of creation back there and say, hey, set up our ring in His hand and say, what am I going to do? Look what shape the world's in. Look what shape man's in. No! God had already foreordained that Christ had come. John saw Him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Whenever God laid the foundation, before God laid the foundation of the world, He already ordained that Christ had come down. It was a prenatural death. I mean, I've told you over the years, Christ planted the seed that would grow up to be the tree that they'd hang His body on. When He formed that rock cliff over there on the side of the mountain, He said, they'll carve out a cave there and lay my body in there. But He went ahead and done it this one. It's prenatural this one, His death was. You know anybody else had their death planned out before they ever got in the world? Some of us go out and buy plots and paper a funeral ahead of time. My mother did. Everything like that. But nobody ever planned their funeral before they got in the world, did they? You know anybody there did? I said His death was natural. His death was pre-natural. His death is unnatural. I've told you this before. I said it again this morning. See, He was God. You couldn't kill Him. And even as man, as Christ incarnate here, God incarnate, as man on earth, the law didn't have no claim on Him. The law said the soul that sinneth shall die. Is that right? Did Christ ever sin? I said, He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and what? Separate from sinners. Was He conceived in sin with a simple blood like you and I this morning? No, that's the purpose of the virgin birth today. He didn't have man's blood in His veins. If He had, He'd have been a sinner like you and I today. And so therefore, the law only has claims on sinners. But I like this verse, and everybody ought to just say, praise the Lord. For He, meaning God, hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. He submitted Himself to His own law that He penned down with His own fingers back under. Said the soul of the sinner shall die by His own inspiration. He wrote the law, gave it, but He fulfilled the law and submitted Himself to the penalty of the law for our sakes.
for that. Somebody ought to jump up and say, well, what a Savior that would come down here. Didn't have to die. But let death have claim upon him. Let the law have claim upon him. And become sin or a sin offering for you and I, that we might be made the righteous of God in him this morning. We're made righteous because he was made sin. Somebody ought to jump up and shout and say, what a Savior. And then his death was supernatural. He got up again. On his own. Lazarus had to hit him to get him up. Huh? Right? I mean, you can say, well, Lazarus got... Yeah, but Jesus called Lazarus back from the dead. But Jesus said, listen, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, take it up again. He laid there in that tomb for 3 days and nights. And on that third appointed morning, he got up with all the power of his inheritance. And I'm he that liveth and was dead. Look at me. I'm alive forevermore. Had the keys to hell and death today. Listen, there's nobody else that way to claim like that today. What are we going to do with it? Well, I'm going to believe it, touch it, and be saved by it because of it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and what? Believe in thine heart that God raised him dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's how simple it is for men to get saved. Just by what are we going to do with it? And then, what are we going to do with the resurrection? The Bible said there's many infallible proofs of his resurrection. Paul pinned it down and said, you know, said there's 500 brethren when Paul was lived, writing a book. He said, there's 500 brethren that witnessed the resurrection. They're still alive today walking around here. He said, go talk to them. There's infallible proofs about the resurrection. What the religious leaders did, see, they had Pilate. It was their ideal. Have Pilate to seal the tomb, right? Said, let his disciples come and steal him away, you know. And they... So when they couldn't explain what took place, the religious leaders, you know what they done? They went and gave those guards that had that tomb sealed or guarded. They gave them money, the Bible said. Said, tell anybody or everybody. Said, they might ask you, tell them that while you slept, his disciples come and stole him away. I said, boy, what a... That's... There's a bunch of politicians come up with a better lie than that. While you slept? I was asleep. They come stole. Well, how'd they know what happened while they were asleep? Huh? Even the politicians couldn't get away telling a lie like that. But they were politicians. They were guards. They were standing guard there. What are you going to do with it? You going to tell that while you slept? No, no, no. I know he lives, folks, because he lives within me. It's the song says. I know he lives because I had an introduction to him one day. I told you, sat on the street corner, the Lord spoke to my heart. I showed Mark and Helen one day there. I was standing on the street corner of Race Street and Finley Street. Spirit spoke to my heart for the first time in my life. Many infallible proofs. I'm going to accept the resurrection. I know he's alive because he lives within me. Well, what are we going to do with Jesus this morning? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate washed his hands. And the saddest thing is that the majority of the world has washed their hands with him today and said, away with him, crucify him. I don't want nothing to do with him. But I'm glad that one night I took him home to be a guest. I'm glad I went home to be with him. Going to be one of these days, go home to be with him, literally. I'm glad I went home to be with him one night. I'm glad I took him home to be my guest. Are you listening to me? I said some folks washed their hands with him, said away with him, crucify him. D.L. Moody said one time, said he made one mistake in his preaching his lifetime. I wish I could say that. But I think he was just referring to one particular incident. He said, he was having a meeting there in Chicago and said, he told the congregation, said, I want you to, used this verse here, I guess, in the message or something. Said, I want you to do one thing. Said, I want you to go home tonight and decide what you're going to do with Jesus. He said, and come back tomorrow night at the
meeting here and let me know what your decision was. He said, my mistake was that that night, so Mrs. O'Malley's cow kicked over the lantern, Chicago burned down, they didn't have a meeting. So, it's always today, what are we going to do? What have we done with Jesus? What are we going to do with him this morning? Huh? Take him home in our hearts to be a special guest. Wash our hands with him. Deny him like Peter. Betray him like Judas. Huh? What shall I do with him today? Listen, folks cannot be neutral when it comes to deciding about Christ. You've got to accept him or reject him. That's all there is to it. You can't, the old saying goes, straddle the fence. You can't love two masters. You either love one, hate the other, or hate the one, love the other. What have you done with Christ today? Have you put him first in your life? First in your hearts? I don't know. Give us a song, please.